Yeah, I'm going to read from the Bible from the Old Testament today.
Yeah.
And it's fitting that on the last day of 23, and after a hectic time at Christmas, maybe it's a time to slow down and think of, no, just think of your life and what you want to do with the rest of it. So this is a pretty famous old saying, this one. Everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. He sets the time for birth and the time for death, the time for planting and the time for pulling up, the time for killing and the time for healing, the time for tearing down and the time for building. He sets the time for sorrow and the time for joy, the time for mourning and the time for dancing, the time for making love and the time for not making love, the time for kissing and the time for not kissing. He sets the time for finding and the time for losing, the time for saving and the time to throw away, the time for tearing and the time for mending, the time for silence and the time to talk. He sets the time for love and the time of hate, the time for war and the time for peace. What do we gain from all our work? So think on these words. Amen.
So, happy old year. When I was young, I'm feeling a bit musical today, you know, like, yesterday, when I was young. It's an awful long time before yesterday, I can tell you, whoever wrote that. And I was talking to somebody, Beth, I think, on the phone, and was telling her I was going to preach about this contextually, about Solomon and his work. He wrote this. And I told her I'm going to use a song from 1970 called Turn, Turn, Turn. Put your hand up if you can remember that. You weren't born then, don't know. But for those of us who are a bit hip in the 70s, right? We know that song and you can sing along with it. But then we started talking, and then out of the blue, I said to Beth, there was another song came to my mind, and exercising the same kind of emphasis, and the emphasis was, what was the name of the song, Beth? Don't give the word away. Okay. And the first word, this will shift the age group. The first line of the song is, I beg your pardon. I never promised you. God, everybody knows that. And it's a song by a woman, of course, who is helping her dopey man understand that while she was fabulous and she planned for them to have a fabulous life, it wasn't always going to be a rose garden. There was going to be, I think the second part of that is, there was going to be rain as well as sunshine. And so it goes on and on and on. And when I decided and thought about what to talk about today, one of the advantages about being the visiting preacher as opposed to having to preach every Sunday is that you can kind of pick and choose, unless the boss says we want to do this, you get to do what you like. And what else would you do but choose a passage that has to do with what's life about? Alfie, we won't go there. But I want you to listen to this song. It repeats what you've already seen and heard. But we're looking at something that Solomon, the great king, the son of David, wrote in about 940 BC, of course. And he wrote the book of Proverbs. My favourite verse in Proverbs is, a nagging wife is like a dripping tap. Now, I'm sure some of you ladies have got a better verse than that, but they come from all over the place. So he wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and for those of you for a bit romantic or a bit on the sexy side, he wrote the Song of Solomon. If you've never written that, make sure you put the children or grandchildren away when you read that, because it's very explicit about how in God's creation men and women should notice things about each other and appreciate them. Anyway, that's subject of another sermon. So it's hard work sometimes. And it helps if you've got something. And I love, John, your comments this morning about Michelangelo. I've got that picture in my study at home of Jesus in his mother's. And I didn't know that was meant, the man was meant to be him. So thank you for that. And it always touches me because I was never that close in a family. I'll tell you about that. Okay, Mr. Music, can we have the Miss Music? Good on you. Oh, and thank you for singing this morning. It was super. And you can sit down, but sing along if you remember this song, if you're too young to remember this song.
Everything turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal. A time to laugh, a time to weep. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to build up, a time to break down. A time to dance, a time to mourn. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones together. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, a time of peace. A time you may embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to rend. time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace. I swear it's not too late.
Peter, Paul and Mary sang that as well. You're all nodding now, so you couldn't remember the name. I asked somebody this week what sort of a year had they had. Now, I'm in church now. And you know what it's like? There are things you can do in church. And you things you can't, except in this church. Because this is the church that anyone can come to, right? I was listening to a sermon of one. Could we have that off, please? Because the sermon, I think we've got that. And if I walk over here, you see the terrible pictures of shadows. I'm not into shadows. Do I push that? Don't touch it. You don't want it off. It's off. This person said what they said. And I'm sitting in the middle of thinking about Solomon. And my colleague, Dr. Barry, who had a very nasty accident this week. I don't know, some of you who are close to him may have seen the photo of him. He was in Townsville visiting his sons with his daughter. So they were going to have a happy Christmas. And he walked out of the hotel. I told him not to go to hotels, by the way. Many years ago. He doesn't drink, Barry. But some of us have done, he had a fall. Now, the photo, when I had a fall in Egypt, I was trying to sell pictures of it around the place, the bruising and everything was terrible, it was terrible. It went from looking like Tasmania to Europe in about 3 days. Barry looks like he's been 15 rounds with Mike Tyson, and he hasn't been off to a good start. Anyway, it was like God was nudging me to say, Jay, you haven't listened to McMurtry's sermon last week, and so you wonder where I get my material from when he's preaching up at Armidale from time to time. And I did. And it was about the realities of God in our lives and expecting sometimes more than was offered or is given. Now, you know, I grew up without God in a church, didn't go to church till I was about 15. Nobody talked to me about a rose garden. Nobody talked to me about the wonderful fact that the God who created us loved us and gave himself for us. Or the fact that he could forgive our sins. And by the time I was 16, I had accumulated quite a few misdemeanors, I think we should call them, rather than sins. And then all of a sudden, through people that you know who touched my life, Reverend David Mansell, other people, I was fortunate enough, I suppose, to be involved with groups of people who knew people who were able to say something positive about the Christian faith, because all I had ever heard was my Irish grandmother rattling on about her stuff and my Bradford Northern grandfather talking about how wonderful communism was and all the books that we had. And I used to say to him, Pop, why don't we go to Russia? It had all these wonderful, he never seemed to want to go there. He just wanted to talk about it. And so that was the context, and we all live in contexts. And we all think that maybe, you know, that's all there is. What we are getting is what we've got and what we'll ever know. Little did we know that down the track, someone would come out of the wilderness or whatever and change our lives. It may have been someone who eventually became our spouse or our friend or our family or a boss. And in this context, you know, for me, to think when I was 15 that I'd ever be talking to a bunch of wonderful people somewhere about God just amazed me. And for other reasons, I rang a guy this year who, when I think about it, I want you to think about this for the new year. Who is the person still alive who knows you the longest? Huh? Can you remember? Can you see his or her face? That may not be a good memory, by the way, because in my family, I had a father who left when I was 3 months old and a mother who didn't know how to look after a kid, and thank God for me granny. And she's not here either. And so the people that were most influential upon us, I mean, I remember Beth's mother like it was yesterday when I became the minister of Dapto Church of Christ, which was my first kind of church job, and she was a wonderful influence on my life. I rang a bloke this week who's 92, lives up in Brisbane, and when I started going to the church from the bloke next door, make no mistake, you can be an influence on people just by being who you are. And I used to live next door to these people. The kid was a couple of years older than me, who was the male. The female was a concert pianist. She wasn't keen on the fact that I was learning to play the drums, and she was learning Chopin. But they seemed to accept that. And he and I just got on. And I thought this family, if ever I could have a family, it would be like that. Now, it didn't turn out that way because we're different sorts of people. But eventually, through this family, I became a Christian. And at this church I went to, there was a bloke there older than me with a young family, and he put his arm around me one day in the days when that was okay to do that. And he said to me, Jay, because he was watching what was happening, and he said, I think I might have a job for you in the public service where I am. So he talked to my grandmother, who was struggling to pay the rent and stuff like that, and he became a sort of a father figure, but not really so. And as I analyse the people in my life that I've met, he's the oldest person still living that knows me. More importantly, he is one of the two or three people who helped me find a faith. Because as a 26-year-old young man with two of his own kids going to Sunday school, when something was on for teenagers, or churches used to have in those days, Father and Sundays, nights and dinners and stuff, and I, of course, didn't have a father, so I might have been in the youth group, but I couldn't go to those. He took me, and I probably shouldn't tell you this. It's quite personal. Diane won't like it. I was telling Diane about it this week, and it occurred to me this guy had small children. He was 26. He was only 10 years older than me. But he took me under his wing. And I started to cry when I told her. Here I am, the guy with no father, the guy with no family, and yet he helped me become part of the church family. Now, there are a lot of us sitting here today who didn't do all that well in the real family stakes, but I'm telling you, if you've turned up at this church, you're with a lot of people who've done pretty well. The thing about the book of Ecclesiastes is he sort of tells us life, look, and I suggest you read it over the holidays. Don't get too serious about it. Some people think that if you read Ecclesiastes, you've got to clear the room out from any razor blades or anything, because it's not a very positive thing. Solomon was one of the great people, leaders, in the then known world. He asked God for a gift And God sort of said, I'm paraphrasing now, this is Jay speak, not God speak. And God said to him, so what do you want? And of course, in those days, they could have anything. They had, you know, more horses, more calves and sheep and, you know, whatever. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And God said, excuse me. And so he promised him the gift of wisdom, and of course he got all the other things. The only real concern I would have about Solomon is the fact he, in his wisdom, ended up with, how many was it? 700 wives and 300 concubines. Yeah. And now, just calm down, people, please. I mean, I just think, and I haven't done very well marriage-wise, except when Diane rescued me from life, as it was. You just can't imagine anybody would have time. I remember doing a funeral a few months ago for Bob Ellicott QC, who was a distinguished judge and all sorts of things, and sitting next to me was Jack Thompson, the Australian actor, who's kind of about my age now. And I remember, I didn't want to bring it up, and Jack decided to transform marriage by marrying two women at the same time and living together. This was going to be the new path. Well, I think, I mean, marriage is a rough path anyway, and I think to sort of set yourself to be the golden boy, that didn't turn out for, so you'll be pleased to know I didn't discuss that with him. But the reality is, here is Solomon, who did amazing things. He built the temple. He did, you know, built a fantastic army. His failure was, and I'm giving you a bit of his history now, because, you know, sometimes we over emphasize how wonderful these people are. And he was a wonderfully gifted man who did great things for God. But about the wives and the concubines, I mean, guys, can you imagine going home at night after a hard day, you know, with the soldiers out killing the Midianites and Hittites and Cosmonites and whatever other ites they had to deal with? And it was a tough life, I'm telling you. And then they come in one after the other saying, how does this look, darling? Huh? This was, yeah, we may laugh about it, but he was the boss. Now, in this book of Proverbs, well, after the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he has this fairly depressed view of life. Everything, and I will use a semi-sweared word, everything we have is crap. Everything we do doesn't amount to anything. As good as we might have done something, it's mediocre. It's life is, in one of the translations that I think we've already used, we've used three so far with the song and mine, everything, he starts off by saying, life is full of vanities. In other words, we are preoccupied with the stuff we do, thinking that it is of such importance, and it isn't. But at least not as important as we think it is. And so I've done, you know, I think Diane thought I've gone away, but I'm sitting there wrestling with some of these things about our lives. And in that sense, this particular passage helps us a bit. Jay, there is a time for things. And if you're going through a bad time, that will stop and something else will happen. If you're going through a good time, that will change as well. Nothing goes forever, even in the good times. And we need to hang on to that in the bad times. I was listening to, we normally listen to Macca on Sunday mornings and on the ABC, and he's away, but I was thinking about him today, And knowing that when you're used to somebody, and I'm an old radio guy, you know, people, I remember when I took over from Roger Bush, people used to ring up and say, "Where's Roger? Roger had been doing the program for 30 years. And this fresh-faced kid of 35, wherever I was, turns up and the bloke says to me, "Mate, you're going to have big shoes to fill." And I said, "I brought my own shoes and this will be a tough gig," because he was a remarkable man. But it had changed. It's been very difficult sometimes bringing up our kids who don't necessarily get hold of the value that we have, or the values we hold in terms of what we know. What we forget is most of us, well, again, I'll talk about the past of Barry, my mentor, shall I call him, because Barry and I, many of you know him, have arranged to do each other's funerals. After we die, of course, in the unlikely event that one of us dies before the other, you know. And so when I saw that picture, I mean, fair dinkum, I should sell this picture or rent it. It looked like, anybody seen the picture? It looked like he'd gone. You know, it was bruised and battered and everything. But the best thing you can hit when you fall is your head, at least the front part, because it heals quickly. And in talking to him, we talked about the fact that in neither case in our families did the children we had follow the faith in Christ that we now have. And Barry's got, you know, quite a big family. He went up there to be with them. Now, they all have, as people do, their own senses of value. But, you know, it's not... We need to let go of that. I always think I can talk, you know, frankly and personally in this church. I had a difficult relationship with my daughter over the last 20 years, I suppose. That's some of her and some of me. And in the last little while, it's been more difficult, to the point where reaching out. I'm not blaming her for this. I always think when something breaks in a relationship, it's 50-40, sometimes it's 50-50, 60-40 sometimes. There are occasions when it's 20-80. I get that. And people who have been brought up in, or not even brought up, brought down, I use the expression, in destructive and unappreciative families will know what I'm talking about. And in the relationships that we have to do our best. And I wrestled with, this might surprise some of you, with whether to send a Christmas card to my daughter or not, because she has never responded to much like this over the years. And Diane was encouraging. Diane's got a fabulous family and they're all still fairly sane. I'm mixed between not wanting to be disappointed. See, fear can grasp our lives. And the book says, perfect love casts out fear. And you can love people even if you feel hurt. You can love people if you don't even like them. Because in the God love sense, the agape sense, that sort of love is the love that God has for us, whether we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, whether we're behaving or misbehaving, whether we're interested or disinterested. His love is rock solid. That's why, in this particular church and the churches that have got any sense, provides this reminder every Sunday. I don't care if you or I walk in here and forget about communion until we get to this point. This is the knock on the door, wake up time to remind us that God's with us. And I've had people say to me, "Jay, I don't feel worthy enough to have communion." And I say, great. That's the way you need to feel. So when you come to dealing with people, you've got to have an expectation. And when I was listening to this song, "There's a time for this, there's a time," I'm terrified. Not too strong a word. I'm afraid that things won't work out properly. I'll be hurt. Now, as adults, we've hurt our kids in lots of ways, if we're seriously having an analysing look at who we are and what we've done. None of us have been perfect. And so when I wrote the Christmas card, of course, there was a prayer involved in that. And I know Diane was praying for it too. And guess what? I got a Christmas card. That doesn't mean the war in the Middle East is going to stop. It doesn't mean that, you know, everything we want to happen in world peace is there. It means somewhere in a relationship. So what I want to say to you in the new year, that's encouraged me, by the way, is get hold of, in your mind's eye, that's the reason I got you to think right back, is your mind's eye, someone that you could do with a bit of blessing, one to the other, and a note, a phone call, surrounded by a prayer, would be, what's the worst thing that could happen? They ignore it. No, the worst thing that can happen is when somebody writes back and says, "You silly old bugger, I told you to stay out of my life. Stay out of my life." That would be bad. But most people don't get that. They just withdraw to a position of safety because the other people are disappointed and afraid too. Just remember that. So when we come to the beginning of the year, which is tonight, tomorrow, do you have New Year's resolutions? Sure. To the bloke I spoke to who told me he had a year that was unspeakable in even in our church, I encouraged him to say, "Hey, mate, aren't you lucky that for some stupid reason we all say we're going to have a better year this year?" We won't unless we take Solomon's advice. I'm not going to read the whole Solomon thing, but I think the point he eventually comes to in these few chapters is that there's a time for this, there's a time for that, and then you go through some pretty awful things about himself. He was depressed in some of these things. Some people say he was moving away from God. I don't think he was. I think he was being honest with God. You know, instead of the platitudes that sometimes we find ourselves involved in, he was saying, "God, you know, I don't think life is worth much." In fact, that one author I read said, "Do not let people read this passage from the book of Ecclesiastes if they have knives or scissors around the place, because they could do themselves damage." There's some pretty heavy stuff in it. But the most important thing, he says, is come back to God. God, and in our case, because remember, these Hebrew people didn't have any consciousness of the other son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent as God's way of bringing us back into a relationship, so we didn't have to fight any wars to find out who was supreme in the Middle East or somewhere else. He was going to bring us to himself through our faith and belief that he accepts us and loves us as we are, and he can strengthen us from day to day. So if you've had a tough year this year, and I'm trying to think of a word for this, an adjective, I suppose, and you're afraid of another Solomonistic year in front of you, please write that down somewhere. It may be. But I'll tell you this. I get these ideas that flow in. When I was about 17... Reverend David Mansell had a mission up in Brisbane. Some of you old people will know what that means. You take the tent out and you preach the gospel. In those days, there was no TV or any black and white, and there wasn't much to do. So we invited people to come to the gospel, and Mansell would give out these things with the names of topics on them. And one of the topics was, "Where did God come from?" Now, I thought that was pretty risky. And on the night, quite a few more people turned up. And David gets up and says, "Well, My topic tonight is, where does God come from? I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll tell you what I do know. And away he went for the next 55 minutes. I can tell you this with certainty, that our hope in Christ draws us to a place where we can start again. Bruce Larson used to say this when I got to know him and in his books. We can start with God again and again and again and again. Offering up our prayers to God is one thing. So my suggestion is three things to do. I've actually written them down. The three things are: admit the reality that not everything is okay, and that's okay. Somebody wrote a book years ago called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Okay? And that was a sort of psycho babble, meaning it didn't matter. It does matter. And I preached a series of sermons called I'm Okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay, and that's okay. God is there to take us as we are. The second thing to do, put something substantial in your programming of your week, not in your brain, but write it down, that you're going to read something from the scripture. My suggestion is start with the book of Luke. Di and I went to this service last Sunday, which was a pantomime, a Christmas pantomime, and they didn't have an offering. They didn't try to get you to come to church next week. On the way out, they gave everybody there, including every child that was there, and there were like a little book about Jesus, the book of Luke. So even though you've read Luke 100 times, or you may not know who Luke is, you take it out and you start to read a bit every week. I'm not talking about every day. I'm talking about every week. To come back to the centre point of getting perspective about reality is God is behind all this. And when we put that first, all these other things will fall into shape. And then the other thing that I'm going to suggest is that we find someone like my friend Alan Dunn, who at 26 looked around and saw little Jay. Wasn't all that little, but, you know, unattached Jay. He didn't know about my family. My family life wasn't bad, but, you know, I'd be lying if I said I didn't feel out of place in the church. And he made me feel that I was part of this family, or part of your family where you live, up the road or down the coast or somewhere else. Make a point of doing something deliberately for God. And those three things, I think, the reality, staying in touch with God through worship and through reading a scripture passage every week, we'll hear the message of Jesus. And thirdly, look for someone who needs God's help through you. Amen. All right, we're going to have a song, I think. Is that the way we do things here? Yeah, we are. And thanks for coming today and have morning tea with us. We like to go and have lunch. Last time I was here, the Chinese lunch was off and they had something else. I say off. Well, it's always been a bit, you know. But it's a nice time to catch up on people. And don't have a great new year. Make a great new year as best you can. God bless you.